So if you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at some verses at the end of chapter 1 and beginning of chapter 2. This is the last sermon and kind of last Sunday in our 40 Days of Prayer series that we've been doing to start off 2024. The daily devotionals will have one more theme. They'll wrap up on Friday, I believe, is the 40th day. We'll have the Tuesday night prayer gathering for those who can make it. The Tuesday night prayer gatherings will just continue on, 6:30, if you're able to come to pray together. I encourage you to do that. And I do hope that as we've been going through this series, maybe something in the devotionals, maybe part of something in a sermon, or just as you've maybe spent more time praying, I hope that you have been able to maybe pray deeper, pray more deeply, connect with the Lord more deeply, maybe more regularly as you've been in a daily practice, pray with more understanding. Just hope that it's been encouraging to you, and I encourage you to continue in that. If you've started a good habit, keep that going, even though these 40 days are over. The theme for this week is family now. So family, talking about the church family. One of the things I've thought about doing, and every once in a while I just think about, is if you kind of, it can be awkward, so you don't have to do it, but just, you know, have an awareness of who's in the room this morning. Our church family, brothers and sisters, is who we are. It's not just a metaphor the Bible uses to help us understand things. It is actually, we're brothers, we're sisters in Christ, okay, part of God's family. And the church family is very important. The devotionals this week were aimed at bringing an awareness of that importance, also showing us that because of its importance, we have an enemy who is seeking to separate us and destroy the blessings of the church. And so the encouragement has been through the devotionals to pray for the church. And so for me, as I thought about, okay, what do I preach on? There's hundreds of passages I could preach on. I was continually drawn back to this section of Scripture in Philippians chapter 1 and 2 that has a lot to do with the church family, and that's what the focus of our sermon is going to be this morning. So I want to just talk about the theme a little bit and then get into the Scripture. So first, I want to talk about just the importance of the church family. How important is the church family, East Lincoln? How important is it to you? How important are the people? Do you have relationships, close friendships, relationships with brothers and sisters here? None of us is going to know everybody necessarily or be close with everybody. We don't have the capacity for that, but do you have friendships in this church family that you can depend on for support? Do you have friendships that you can be a support and pray for other people? We're going to kind of think about that. How important is the church family? I spent a lot of time this week looking through the Scriptures, looking for a passage to preach on, but it brought me through a whole bunch of Scriptures about the church family and reminded me in Jesus' teaching, in Paul's teaching, in John's teaching, they elevate the importance of the church family very high, and it was actually convicting for me. Like, do I elevate the relationships that I have with you high enough? As I compared it with Jesus' writings and John and Paul, it's like, boy, this is something that I need to focus in more on. I get distracted and busy and don't spend enough time. Very, very important. In Paul's writings, he makes it clear that in the church, God is creating a new people for himself, a people who are devoted to righteousness, people for worship, a people who carry out his mission on earth. And so when we're saved, when we're redeemed, we're not just saved into fellowship with God, but we're actually saved into fellowship with one another. It's very important to God. We're saved into a new family, and God's desire and design is that we join together in Christian community to accomplish the purposes that he's given us. So the church family is very important to God, but the church family is very important to each one of us individually as well. We need each other for spiritual growth and our own support in our lives. Scripture is clear that we can't make it alone. You can't make it alone. I've talked with people who think they can, and it's like, it's a big blind spot. You can't make it alone, and it's evident. There aren't any standalone, do-it-all believers. None of us is so gifted in the Lord that we don't need each other. 1 Corinthians 12 talks all about that. We need each other. That's the way God designed the church to work. You have strengths, I have strengths, we all have different strengths and abilities and weaknesses that we would depend on one another, and it's together that we make up the body of Christ when we manifest the presence and of Christ, the love of God in our world today. We need each other. We need each other to be able to persevere in faith through trials that we face, through struggles, through temptations to sin. We need Christian brothers and sisters to find the support and encouragement to persevere. And so the church family is very important. Because of that, it makes sense that Satan is trying to dismantle the church body, okay, local churches. He's trying to bring in separation, division, distraction to pull us away from one another. If he does that, he can nullify all the blessings that come with the church family. So if you aren't engaged, it nullifies blessings in your life and in the lives of others. If there's division and infighting, it nullifies blessings. Satan is at work trying to destroy churches, ruin relationships. From the very first church in Jerusalem until now, you can see that churches have been bombarded with, it could be persecution, it could be division, arguments, disagreements. I mean, there's books like 1 Corinthians I preached through a few years ago, tons of division in that church. Distractions, things that keep us away from gathering. Hebrews talks about don't give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing, but continue to meet together for encouragement. Okay, Satan is really using anything and everything to divide churches. And as you look across kind of the landscape of churches in America, you can see that he's been quite effective in that. There are many churches who are weak. There's a lot of division. Churches, many are shrinking, inactive, ineffective in carrying out our mission. Okay? Satan would like to see that happen here at East Lincoln. He'd like to see that happen in you and in your relationships with one another. He's actively trying to make it happen. We are in a spiritual battle. The after-church class, Perry and Barry, focused on spiritual warfare. That can happen individually, but it can happen in a church as well. And this morning, what I'd like to do in this passage of Scripture is show a couple of critical things to pray for our church family, and to strive for, so that we can experience all the blessings that God wants us to experience by being part of this church. So, a little bit of context about the church in Philippi. If you've read through Acts, you get to Acts 16, you read about Paul and Silas were doing ministry in Philippi. I think it was the first city in their as they got into Macedonia. And they cast a demon out of this girl who was basically pestering them. And the owners of that slave got very angry and they threw them into prison. They were beaten. So there was opposition to the gospel from the very get-go, but they planted a church in Philippi. And as you start to read in this book, you find that there's probably opposition going on since then. This was written several years after that. Idolatry was a big thing, and so the gospel message was not welcome in that church, or I should say in that church, in that culture, in that society, and there was opposition. And so Paul wrote to them about how to stand firm together. And those are the verses we're going to look into this morning. First, a couple verses at the end of chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Here's what Paul writes to them. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So you can see Paul's desire here in what he's writing. Verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Okay, so you can see that here and see in these verses that Paul's desire for this church was that in the midst of the pressure and the opposition that they faced, his desire was that they would stand firm in the faith of the gospel, that they would strive for the faith of the gospel, and that they would do so together. He uses that language of side by side. He says, in one spirit with one mind. If that would happen, he then says that they would be a powerful testimony to the ones opposing them. It would give credibility to this gospel that they believed, this gospel that was met with opposition in Philippi from idol worshipers. It would give that gospel credibility if there's a community of believers standing firm when they're under opposition and they're standing firm for the faith of the gospel. If you see somebody standing firm for something that they believe in the face of opposition, it makes an impression on people. So I thought of Kent. He's not in here. He's in Discoveryland. But Kent, Chris, Mike Swanson, and I went to a Vikings game. So we're in US Bank Stadium, and here's Kent with his Packers stuff on. There was a guy, I'm pretty sure he was drunk behind me, that I think would have beat Kent up, or tried. You know, like, one person standing firm, you know, it says something about their character, maybe. And if you're a Packers fan, no, I'm not even going to go there. Okay, I already did. Sorry. Let's just stick to this. One person standing firm in the face of opposition gives some credibility. It talks about that person's character, right? Okay, something about their convictions. But if you have a community of people standing firm together in the face of opposition, it makes a greater impact. Okay, it shows credibility for what they believe. If these people are getting along together and they're standing firm even in the face of opposition, it makes an impact. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here, that he wanted to see in this church in Philippi. He wanted to see them standing side by side for the faith of the gospel in the face of opposition. And I think Jesus wants to see that same thing in every church, both, you know, throughout the centuries, including ours. One of the passages I came across, many that I looked at, but one was in the upper room on the night before Jesus was crucified. The powerful prayer in John chapter 17, as he's praying for his disciples and for future generations of Christians, which includes us, he prays this in John 17, verses 20 through 23. He says, I do not ask for these only, he's talking about his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, so that ultimately would include us, that they may all be one. Okay, this is Jesus' big prayer before his persecution. And this is the focus of this prayer, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That oneness brings credibility to the gospel. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus' desire was that churches would stand firm together for the faith of the gospel, just like Paul wrote in Philippians. When we do that, It is a powerful testimony of God's Spirit in us that unifies us, and it gives credibility to the gospel. And so you can see that's Paul's desire. You can see that's Jesus' desire. Now the question is, how can we do that? I want you to maybe at this point think of, go back. I know we get sick of thinking, and I probably bring it up too much, but think about the COVID era and how hard it was for us to stand firm together, side by side with one mind and one spirit. That wasn't easy, and I would say that we didn't do great. We made it through, but part of that is because the issues just went away. Okay, so oftentimes during that, I was like, what is going to happen when the persecution that I read about in Scripture that's supposed to come as we get closer to the end, what's going to happen then? Okay, like, that's where this hits home for us. And we didn't make it through easily, all right? We struggled with this. So that gets to maybe the heart of this. So now I got to find where I am here, okay? How do we experience this unity? That's where I love this passage now as we get into chapter 2 of Philippians, because there's two things we're going to see here that Paul implores the church in Philippi to pursue, two general things that will allow for unity to happen in the face of lots of differences, okay? So he mentions it back in chapter 1 at the, we already read verse 27, where he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then he says, so that you'll be able to stand firm together. So the question is, well, what does he have in mind when he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, he tells us what he has in mind at the beginning of chapter 2. So let's see what he says. The first four verses, really we should take it up through 8, because verses 5 through 8, he has them look to Christ, who is our supreme example of what he's going to command in verses 1 through 4. But let's read 1 through 4. And here's what he says. This is what it means to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that when there's opposition and in the fact that we all have many differences, we actually can stand firm together in the gospel. He says this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, so he's drawing the, like, that's kind of rhetorical ifs, I would say, that I know that you've had encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. Now that you've experienced that, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So, as I look into this, he says a number of different things, but I see two main things. And the first is in verse 2, the second is in verses 3 and 4. So the first, these are critical things for us now to pray for. You wonder, how do I pray for East Lincoln Alliance Church? Pray for these things. Pray for these and then strive after them together. The first one is in verse 2. Paul tells them they would complete his joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So you can see that they were to pursue unity and agreement, but I don't think he's just saying this in general. In other words, I don't think he's expecting them to be in agreement about everything. Okay? That would be unnecessary. And I think it would be impossible. So as I think about brothers and sisters, we have a lot of differences, and we don't have to agree on everything. It's unnecessary, and I think it would be impossible. I'm pretty sure it would be impossible based on conversations I've had with some of you. Okay? But it isn't necessary, because I don't think he's calling them to be in agreement about everything. I think he's calling them to be in agreement about one thing. And if we can be in agreement about one thing, we will be unified. And that one thing is Christ. He alone, if we are seeking Christ, if we're pursuing Christ as our highest priority, higher than the differences that we have about things that we can get fairly passionate about, but if they fade in comparison to the passion that we have for Jesus, we're going to make it through. We're going to be able to stand firm together. Have the mind of Christ. If you look at what he says in verse 2, I think that's what he's getting at. Have the mind of Christ, have the love of Christ, and be in full accord and of one mind in Christ. They were to have the common goal of becoming like Christ. That's what would unify them, and I think that's the only thing that will unify a diverse group of Christians. We are not going to agree politically. We are not going to agree about different issues. I'm not even going to go into it. I'm just so sick. Okay, bye. Paul expresses this desire in Philippians, but then he expresses the same thing that we would unify in pursuing Christ. He expresses that as the goal of the church in his letter to the Ephesians. We had an elders retreat. One of the passages we read this weekend was Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I preached on this about a year ago. It's like this is the key passage for us as a church. Like, if we're going to, what our mission is, what our vision is, this is the passage. And in that passage, in verse 13, after Paul says that Jesus established churches and he established leaders in the churches to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, he then says in verse 13, this is the goal, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I shared with the elders that what I picture every time I read that is me standing next to my dad. There was one time we went fishing at Florida Sloughs, and I remember distinctly, I was probably six, and I remember standing next to dad, and I came up to about his waist, and I'm looking up at my dad and thinking, someday I want to become like him. Okay? The measure of the stature of the fullness of dad. But this is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what every single one of us is to be seeking and pursuing and desiring. That's what Paul's goal is for the church. And if that is our goal at East Lincoln, our differences will become less and they won't matter as much. Okay? Theological differences on secondary issues, okay, we can get past those if we are seeking Christ together. Political differences, goodness, we're in primary season. It doesn't matter if you're of the same party, you're going to have differences and argue with each other about all kinds of things, right? How do we get beyond that? Christ, okay? We focus on Jesus. Oh, I'm getting so excited here. Okay. Usually I'm more whatever. As we elevate Christ, our differences become less important. So I believe that Paul is calling the believers in Philippi to pursue unity in Christ, okay? To exalt him, to pursue him high above anything else that might divide them. We have to be willing to put our differences aside and pursue Christ as most important. So that's the first thing that we need to pray for you, for your brothers and sisters, for our church family, and to strive for. Some of the differences that we have are very important. However, if we pursue Christ as our primary aim, I think we will start to see more unity in some of those differences, and some of the lesser important ones won't matter, okay? So that's the first. The second thing that we need to pray for and strive for here at East Lincoln is in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. So I'm going to read those verses again. What he says here is, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." That's hard. Verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." I do not do a good job at this. You know, naturally, I think we look to our own stuff before our own interests, before the interests of others. But here you can see clearly that Paul says the attention needs to shift from yourself to others, brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're going to stand firm together as a church family, we must first make Christ our goal, and then we have to treat others, treat your brothers and sisters in Christ here at East Lincoln as more important than yourself. That's actually a biblical definition of love. So whenever we're called, which is many times, to love one another, that's what love is. It isn't a fond feeling of affection, though we are commanded to have brotherly, sisterly affection for one another too. Whenever it talks about agape, it's talking about putting the interests of others in front of your own. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. And if he has so loved us, we also ought to love one another, is what John said. Okay? Our nature is to flip that around and put our own interests first, but that's why there's so much division in churches. Satan uses that and manipulates that, and the differences we have rise to the forefront instead of Christ, and we stay away or we split. Okay? If we're going to stand firm together as a church family, we're going to have to put others first. Jesus gave his ultimate example is when he went to the cross. And that's where, in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, that's what Paul brings up. It's like, what I'm calling you to do, church in Philippi, is just do what Jesus did. Okay? But there's another example when he humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet. John 13, 12 through 15 says, after he did that, when he had washed their feet, this was not normal for someone in his position to do. He put himself as the lowest servant and washed their feet. When he did that and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you." He was teaching them to put the interests of others in front of their own. That's what he did when he washed their feet. That's what he did when he went to the cross for every single one of us. And if we're going to be a church family who is united and who actually stands together, when the more evil days come and there's more persecution and more pressure, we're going to have to do this as well. Okay? So when I think about what this could look like in our church, I thought a lot about the Tuesday morning women's Bible study. Okay? I am very impressed with the Tuesday morning women's Bible study, because they come together for Bible study, but then I see all kinds of things happening outside of that time. And it's things where they're reaching out to help one another. They're supporting one another. They're staying in contact. They're praying for one another. I mean, they've made great sacrifices of their time to help a sister in Christ. And it's beautiful. I'm not saying they're perfect, and there's other wonderful things going on in our church family, but I think it's a great example of what Paul's talking about when he's talking about put others' interests in front of your own. That's the kind of relationships I think we need to seek in the church family if we're going to stand firm. And so Paul has given us these two critical things to pray for and to strive for so that we can experience this kind of unity and strength and blessing that God wants us to have so that our church can accomplish the purposes God has for us, even when we come under persecution and opposition. These are the things, key things, that will allow us to stand firm against Satan's efforts to dismantle us. And so I want to talk just a little more about each of these in a practical way. So the first, again, is that we would be united in Christ, that He would be our focus, He would be our aim, and we would set aside our differences to pursue Him as most important. The question for you is then, and me, is pursuing Christ most important to you, or are there other things that have become too important that could cause unnecessary division? I have seen Christian community divide over the craziest things. Paint color and carpet. Like, that's the one that's used just kind of generally. I've actually seen it happen. Music preferences. Differences in secondary theological issues. So not issues related to Christ, who He is, and salvation in Him, but secondary issues. I've mentioned politics is a huge one that I've seen divide brothers and sisters in Christ. So this is where I got to the COVID stuff. Okay, we saw tons of stuff happening during that time, and when divisions like that happen, I have to wonder if we've got our priorities screwed up and if our pursuit of Christ has taken a back seat. I mean, that's what I wonder. A lot of those issues just kind of went away into the past, but if they hadn't, would we have made it as a church? You know, what if there was another wave of mask mandates? I was so glad there wasn't. I don't know what would have happened. Would we have made it? Or would Satan have had his way? When anything other than Christ becomes most important to us, weakness and division in a church will eventually emerge. When anything other than Christ becomes most important to us, weakness and division will eventually emerge. So pray for our church. Okay, pray for our church family that we would be willing to put our differences aside and pursue Christ as most important. Second, pray also that we would humble ourselves and put the interests of others before our own. I thought a lot about that this week. What does this look like practically? That's where I thought about the ladies' Bible study. Like that's a good goal in relationships with fellow believers for us to have, but how do you get there? So I thought, well, it at least starts by showing up to church on Sunday, because that's where you're going to get that first level of connection usually with believers. So you did that this morning. Great. Keep it up. Make it a priority in your life. Stay after church and connect with people. I had a conversation, not somebody from our church, but somebody else who is a Christian, but they made a comment about they go to church just for the sermon. Don't go to church just for the sermon. Come here to connect with people. Don't come to church just for the music. Come here to connect with people. Stay after, connect with people. That's a first step, but I think it's got to go beyond that if we're going to actually fulfill these commands and instructions and find unity. I think there needs to be a step that goes beyond that where each one of us needs to get in connection with a smaller group of believers to build deeper friendships and connection. Okay, it's got to go more than beyond acquaintances and what you can experience for a little bit on Sunday mornings. So friendships, pursue friendships with fellow believers. It might be through one of the small groups at church. It might be a different small group that you get together with some other Christians in some way, but take a next step. I have a Tuesday morning group of pastors who have become good friends, and other pastors come and they join the group, and it's like, we don't have an agenda, just so you know. This isn't about business. It's like, we'll talk about somebody's dog. I mean, we'll talk about all kinds of different things because we're just trying to build friendship, and we do pray together, and we do talk about church issues and theology and that at times, but it's just about deepening friendships. So there's a couple of steps. Make that first connection. You can do that on Sundays. Make that deeper connection with a smaller group. I think we need that, but then I think it needs to go further than that for us to really get where we need to go. I think it needs to go where we are connecting and serving one another outside of planned church services or Bible study groups. Okay, what do you do beyond that? This is where seeking to develop deep Christian friendships. It's not like you can be friends with a bunch of people, deep this kind of friendship, but pursue that kind of friendship with one or two or some. Friendships that will endure even if small groups quit meeting. So if we don't have church and we don't have small groups, are all your Christian friendships just gone? Like, that's telling you, oh, I probably need to go deeper than that. Get together for a meal. Help someone split wood. Rake a friend's yard with them. Go fishing together. Go hunting together. Sit by each other at kids' sporting events or music events or whatever. If we take the time to set aside our stuff in order to connect with others and build those deeper friendships and help others, I believe that that is how we fulfill Paul's instructions of putting others' interests before your own. And I think we can all see the blessing and the benefit of that and how we need that, especially as time goes on and we, I think, all expect pressure and persecution to become greater. I encourage you to pray for these things in our church family, and I encourage you to take a step, whatever that may be for you. Maybe you're doing great in these areas already, but take that step of either focusing your, making Christ your priority or putting others' interests before your own. Take that step and pray. Let's pray. These are very practical things. I think of Paul. You know, when Paul thought about the church in Philippi or the church in Ephesus or in Corinth, Father, I think he could see the enemy wanting to destroy all of those efforts. And I think Paul worried at times. I know that he prayed a lot for those churches. And here we've seen what he prayed for and what he taught and instructed. And I pray that these things would become a greater and greater reality for us here at East Lincoln. I pray that we would put Christ first. When things well up inside of us about certain issues or whatever, and we get upset and angry with people, and I pray that in those moments you would convict us and that we would ask ourselves, am I putting Christ first here? And also I pray for love. I pray that we would love one another, that your spirit in us, like we know that we are Christians by our love because God's Spirit lives in us, and God is love, and therefore we ought to love one another, meaning we ought to lay down, humble ourselves, lower ourselves, and put the interests of others before our own. I pray for deep friendships with Christian friends in this church family. Thank you for those that already exist. Thank you for the blessing that many who are here this morning have experienced in those friendships, and I just pray for that more and more. I pray that you would unite us together, that we would be a church that carries out your purposes and shines your light here on earth until Christ comes back. In Jesus' name, amen.